Chapter 10, The Martyrs of Scotland. Like as there was no place either of Germany, Italy, or France, wherein there were not some branches sprung out of that most fruitful root of Luther, so likewise was not this Isle of Britain without his fruit and branches, amongst whom was Patrick Hamilton, a Scotsman born of high and noble stock, and of the king's blood of excellent towardedness, 23 years of age, called Abbot of Ferne, coming out of his country with 3 companions to seek godly learning, he went to the University of Marburg in Germany, which university was then newly erected by Philip, Landgrave of Hesse, using conference with learned men, especially with Francis Lambert. He so profited in knowledge and judgment that, through the incitation of the said Lambert, he was the first in all that university who publicly did set up conclusions there to be disputed of concerning faith and works, which young man, if he had chosen to lead his life after the manner of other courtiers in all kind of licentious riotousness, should peradventure have found praise without peril or punishment. But for so much as he joined godliness with his stock and virtue with his age, he could by no means escape the hands of the wicked, for there is nothing safe or sure in this world but wickedness and sin. Whoever saw the cardinals or bishops rage with their cruel inquisitions against riot, ambition, unlawful gaming, drunkenness, and rapines? But if any man were truly addict to the desire and study of godliness, confessing Christ to be his only patron and advocate, excluding the merits of saints, acknowledging free justification by faith in Christ, denying purgatory for these articles, Hamilton was burned. They spare neither age nor kindred, neither is there any so great a power in the world that may withstand their majesty or authority. How great an ornament might so noble, learned, and excellent a young man have been unto that realm, being endued with so great godliness and such a singular wit and disposition, if the Scots had not envied their own commodity. This learned Patrick, increasing daily more and more in knowledge and inflamed with godliness, at length began to revolve with himself touching his return into his country, being desirous to impart unto his countrymen some fruit of understanding which he had received abroad. Whereupon, persisting in his godly purpose, he took one of the 3 whom he brought out of Scotland, and so returned home without any longer delay, not sustaining the miserable ignorance and blindness of that people. He valiantly taught and preached the truth, was accused of heresy, and stoutly sustaining the quarrel of God's gospel against the high priest and archbishop of St. Andrews, named James Beaton, was cited to appear before him and his college of priests on the 1st of March, A.D. 1527. Being not only forward in knowledge, but also ardent in spirit, not tarrying for the hour appointed, he came very early in the morning before he was looked for, and there mightily disputing against them, when he could not by the scriptures be convicted, by force he was oppressed. And so the sentence of condemnation being given against him the same day after dinner, in all hot haste, he was had away to the fire and there burned. And thus was this noble Hamilton, the blessed servant of God, without all just cause made away by cruel adversaries, yet not without great fruit to the church of Christ. For the grave testimony of his blood left the truth of God more fixed and confirmed in the hearts of many than ever could after be plucked away, insomuch that divers afterwards, standing in his quarrel, sustained the like martyrdom. Within a few years after the martyrdom of Master Patrick Hamilton, one Henry Forrest, a young man born in Linlithgow, who a little before had received the orders of Binet and Colette, as they termed them, affirmed that Master Patrick Hamilton died a martyr. For this, he was apprehended and put in prison by James Beaton, Archbishop of St. Andrews, who shortly after caused a certain friar named Walter Lyng to hear his confession. When Henry Forrest had declared his conscience, how he thought Master Patrick to be a good man and not heretical, and wrongfully to be put to death, the friar came and uttered to the bishop the confession that he had heard, which before was not thoroughly known. Hereupon it followed that his confession, being brought as sufficient probation against him, Henry Forrest was concluded to be a heretic, equal in iniquity with Master Patrick Hamilton, and given to the secular judges to suffer death. When the day came for his death, and that he should first be degraded, he was brought before the clergy in a green place, being between the castle of St. Andrew and another place called Monymail. As soon as he entered in at the door and saw the faces of the clergy, perceiving whereunto they tended, he cried with a loud voice, saying, "Fie on falsehood! Fie on false friars, revealers of confession! After this day let no man ever trust any false friars, contemners of God's word and deceivers of men." After his degradation, he suffered death for his faithful testimony of the truth of Christ and of his gospel at the North Church stile of the Abbey Church of St. Andrew, to the intent that all the people of Forfar might see the fire, and so might be the more feared from falling into the doctrine which they term heresy. Within a year after the martyrdom of Henry Forrest, or thereabout, James Hamilton of Linlithgow, his sister Catherine Hamilton, the spouse of the captain of Dunbar, also another honest woman of Leith, David Stratton of the house of Lauriston, and Master Norman Gurley, were called to the Abbey Church of Holyrood House in Edinburgh by James Hay, Bishop of Ross, commissioner to James Beaton, Archbishop, in presence of King James V, who was altogether clad in red apparel. James Hamilton was accused as one that maintained the opinion of Master Patrick, his brother, to whom the king gave counsel to depart and not to appear, for in case he appeared, he could not help him, because the bishops had persuaded the king that the cause of heresy did in no wise appertain unto him. And so Hamilton fled, and was condemned as a heretic, and all his goods and lands confiscated. Catherine Hamilton, his sister, appeared upon the scaffold, and being accused of a horrible heresy, to wit, that her own works could not save her, she granted the same, and after a long reasoning between her and Master John Spens, the lawyer, she concluded in this manner: "Work here, work there. What kind of working is all this? I know perfectly that no kind of works can save me, but only the works of Christ, my Lord and Savior." The king, hearing these words, turned him about and laughed, called her unto him, and caused her to recant, because she was his aunt. Master Norman Gurley was accused for that he said there was no such thing as purgatory, and that the Pope was not a bishop but Antichrist, and had no jurisdiction in Scotland. Also David Stratton, for that he said there was no purgatory but the Passion of Christ and the tribulations of this world. And because when Master Robert Lawson, vicar of Eggleskrig, asked his tithe fish of him, he did cast them to him out of the boat, so that some of them fell into the sea. Therefore he accused him as one that should have said that no tithes should be paid. These two, because after great solicitation made by the king, they refused to abjure and recant, were condemned by the Bishop of Arras as heretics, and were burned upon the green side between Leith and Edinburgh, to the intent that the inhabitants of Fife, seeing the fire, might be struck with terror and fear not to fall into the like. Not long after the burning of David Stratton and Master Gurley, a canon of St. Colm's Inch and a vicar of Dolor, called Dean Thomas Forrett, preached every Sunday to his parishioners out of the epistle or gospel as it fell for the time, which then was a great novelty in Scotland, to see any man preach except a black friar or a gray friar, and therefore the friars envied him and accused him to the bishop of Dunkeld, in whose diocese he remained, as a heretic, and one that showed the mysteries of the scriptures to the vulgar people in English, to make the clergy detestable in the sight of the people. The Bishop of Dunkeld, moved by the friar's instigation, called the said Dean Thomas and said to him, "My joy, Dean Thomas, I love you well, and therefore I must give you my counsel how you shall rule and guide yourself." To whom Thomas said, "I thank your lordship heartily." Then the bishop began his counsel after this manner. "Bishop, my joy, Dean Thomas, I am informed that you preach the epistle or gospel every Sunday to your parishioners, and that you take not the cow nor the uppermost cloth from your parishioners. Everything is very prejudicial to the churchmen, and therefore, my joy, Dean Thomas, that I would you take your cow and your uppermost cloth, as other churchmen do, or else it is too much to preach every Sunday, for in so doing you may make the people think that we should preach likewise. But it is enough for you, when you find any good epistle or any good gospel, that setteth forth the liberty of the Holy Church, to preach that, and let the rest be. The martyr, my lord, I think that none of my parishioners will complain that I take not the cow, nor the uppermost cloth, but will gladly give me the same, together with any other thing that they have, and I will give and communicate with them anything that I have. And so, my lord, we agree right well, and there is no discord among us. And whereas your lordship saith, it is too much to preach every Sunday, indeed, I think it is too little, and also would wish that your lordship did the like. Bishop, nay, nay, Dean Thomas, let that be, for we are not ordained to preach. The martyr, whereas your lordship biddeth me preach when I find any good epistle or a good gospel, truly, my lord, I have read the New Testament and the Old, and all the epistles and the gospels, and among them all I could never find an evil epistle or an evil gospel, but if your lordship will show me the good epistle and the good gospel and the evil epistle and the evil gospel, then I shall preach the good and omit the evil. Bishop, then spake my lord stoutly and said, I thank God that I never knew what the Old and New Testament was. Therefore, Dean Thomas, I will know nothing but my Portuguese and my pontifical. Go your way, and let be all these fantasies, for if you persevere in these erroneous opinions, you will repent it when you may not mend it. Martyr, I trust my cause be just in the presence of God, and therefore I pass not much what do follow thereupon. And so my lord and he departed at that time, and soon after a summons was directed from the Cardinal of St. Andrews and the Bishop of Dunkeld upon the said Dean Thomas Forrett and others, who at the day of their appearance were condemned to the death without any place for recantation, because, as was alleged, they were heresiarchs, or chief heretics, and teachers of heresies, and especially because many of them were at the marriage of a priest who was vicar of Tullibothy beside Stirling, and did eat flesh in Lent, at the said bridal. And so they were all together burned upon the Castle Hill at Edinburgh. There was a certain act of Parliament made in the government of the Lord Hamilton, Earl of Arran, giving privilege to all men of the realm of Scotland to read the scriptures in their mother tongue, secluding, nevertheless, all reasoning, conference, convocation of people to hear the scriptures read or expounded, which liberty of private reading lacked not its own fruit, so that in sundry parts of Scotland were opened the eyes of the elect of God to see the truth and abhor the papistical abominations, amongst whom were certain persons in St. John's Town. At this time there was a sermon made by Friar Spence in St. Johnstown, otherwise called Perth, affirming prayer made to saints to be so necessary that without it there could be no hope of salvation to man. This blasphemous doctrine, a burgess of the said town, called Robert Lamb, could not abide, but accused him in open audience of erroneous doctrine, and adjured him in God's name to utter the truth. This the friar, being stricken with fear, promised to do. But the trouble, tumult, and stir of the people increased so that the friar could have no audience. At this time, A.D. 1543, the enemies of the truth procured John Charterhouse, who favored the truth and was provost of the said city and town of Perth, to be deposed from his office by the said governor's authority, and a papist called Master Alexander Marbeck to be chosen in his room, that they might bring the more easily their wicked and ungodly enterprise to an end. On St. Paul's Day came to St. John's Town the governor, the cardinal, the Earl of Argyll, with certain other of the nobility, and although there were many accused for the crime of heresy, as they term it, yet these persons only were apprehended: Robert Lamb, William Anderson, James Hunter, James Revelison, James Finlayson, and Helen Sturkey, his wife, and were cast that night in the Spey Tower. Upon the morrow, when they were brought forth to judgment, were laid to their charge the violating of the Act of Parliament before expressed, and their conference and assemblies in hearing and expounding of Scripture against the tenor of the said Act. Robert Lamb was accused in special for interrupting the friar in the pulpit, which he not only confessed but also affirmed constantly that it was the duty of no man who understood and knew the truth to hear the same impugned without contradiction, and therefore sundry who were there present in judgment, who hid the knowledge of the truth, should bear the burden in God's presence for consenting to the same. The said Robert also, with William Anderson and James Revelison, were accused for hanging up the image of St. Francis in a cord, nailing of ram's horns to his head, and a cow's rump to his tail, and for eating of a goose on All Hallow Even. James Hunter, being a simple man and without learning, and a flesher by occupation, so that he could be charged with no great knowledge in doctrine, yet, because he often used that suspected company of the rest, was accused. The woman Helen Sturkey was accused for that in her childbed she was not accustomed to call upon the name of the Virgin Mary, being exhorted thereto by her neighbors, but only upon God for Jesus Christ's sake, and because she said that if she herself had been in the time of the Virgin Mary, God might have looked to her humility and base estate, as he did to the virgins in making her the mother of Christ, thereby meaning that there were no merits in the Virgin which procured her that honor to be made the mother of Christ and to be preferred before other women, but that only God's free mercy exalted her to that estate, which words were counted most execrable in the face of the clergy and of the whole multitude. James Revelison, aforesaid, building a house, set upon the round of his fourth stair the three-crowned diadem of Peter, carved of tree, which the cardinal took as done in mockage of his cardinal's hat. After sentence given, their hands were bound, and the men cruelly treated, which thing the woman, beholding, desired likewise to be bound by the sergeants with her husband for Christ's sake. There was great intercession made by the town for the life of these persons to the governor, who of himself was willing that they might have been delivered. But he was so subject to the appetite of the cruel priests that he could not do that which he would. Yea, they menaced to assist his enemies and to depose him, except he assisted their cruelty. The martyrs were carried by a great band of armed men, for they feared rebellion in the town, except they had their men of war to the place of execution, which was common to all thieves, and that to make their cause appear more odious to the people. Every one comforting another and assuring themselves that they should sup together in the kingdom of heaven that night, they commended themselves to God and died constantly in the Lord. The woman desired earnestly to die with her husband, but she was not suffered. Yet, following him to the place of execution, she gave him comfort, exhorting him to perseverance and patience for Christ's sake, and parting from him with a kiss, said, "Husband, rejoice, for we have lived together many joyful days, but this day in which we must die ought to be most joyful unto us both, because we must have joy forever. Therefore I will not bid you good night, for we shall suddenly meet with joy in the kingdom of heaven." The woman after that was taken to a place to be drowned, and albeit she had a child sucking on her breast, yet this moved nothing the unmerciful hearts of the enemies. So after she had commended her children to the neighbors of the town for God's sake, and the sucking bairn was given to the nurse, she sealed up the truth by her death. With most tender affection, consider, gentle reader, the uncharitable manner of the accusation of Master George Weishart, made by the bloody enemies of Christ's faith. Ponder the furious rage and tragical cruelness of the malignant church in persecuting this blessed man of God, and on the contrary, his humble, patient, and most godly answers made to them without all fear, not having respect to their boastful menacings and boisterous threats, but charitably and without stop of tongue answering, not changing his visage. I thought it not impertinent somewhat to touch concerning the life and conversation of this godly man, according as of late it came to my hands, certified in writing by a certain scholar of his named Emery Tilney, whose words here follow. About the year of our Lord 1543, there was in the University of Cambridge one Master George Wishart, commonly called Master George of Binet's College, a man of tall stature, pole-headed, and on the same a round French cap of the best, judged to be of melancholy complexion by his physiognomy, black-haired, long-bearded, comely of personage, well-spoken after his country of Scotland, courteous, lowly, lovely, glad to teach, desirous to learn, and well-traveled, having on him for his clothing a frieze gown to the shoes, a black million fustian doublet, and a plain black hosen, coarse new canvas for his shirt, and white falling bands and cuffs at his hands. He was a man modest, temperate, fearing God, hating covetousness, for his charity had never end. Night, noon, nor day, he forbear one meal in three, one day in four for the most part, except something to comfort nature. He lay hard upon a puff of straw and coarse new canvas sheets. which when he changed he gave away. He had commonly by his bedside a tub of water, in the which, his people being in bed, the candle put out and all quiet, he used to bathe himself. He loved me tenderly, and I him. He taught with great modesty and gravity, so that some of his people thought him severe and would have slain him, but the Lord was his defense. And he, after due correction for their malice, by good exhortation amended them and went his way. Oh, that the Lord had left him to me, his poor boy, that he might have finished that he had begun, for he went into Scotland with divers of the nobility that came for a treaty to King Henry. If I should declare his love to me and all men, his charity to the poor in giving, relieving, caring, helping, providing, yea, infinitely studying how to do good unto all and hurt to none, I should sooner want words than just cause to commend him. To the said Master George, being in captivity in the castle of St. Andrews, the dean of the same town was sent by the commandment of the cardinal and by his wicked council, and there summoned the said Master George that he should, upon the morning following, appear before the judge, then and there to give account of his seditious and heretical doctrine. Upon the next morning, the Lord Cardinal caused his servants to address themselves in their most warlike array, with jack, knapskull, splint, spear, and axe, more seeming for the war than for the preaching of the true word of God. And when these armed champions, marching in warlike order, had conveyed the bishops into the abbey church, incontinently they sent for Master George, who was conveyed unto the said church by the captain of the castle, accompanied with 100 men, addressed in manner aforesaid. Like a lamb led they him to sacrifice. As he entered in at the abbey church door, there was a poor man lying, vexed with great infirmities, asking of his alms, to whom he flung his purse. And when he came before the Lord Cardinal, the sub-prior of the abbey, called Dane John Winrime, stood up in the pulpit and made a sermon to all the congregation there assembled. And when he ended his sermon, they caused Master George to ascend into the pulpit there to hear his accusation. And right against him stood up one of the fed flock, a monster, John Lander, laden full of cursings, written in paper, the which he took out a roll long and full of threats, male dictions, and words of devilish spite and malice, saying to the innocent Master George so many cruel and abominable words, and hitting him so spitefully with the Pope's thunder, that the ignorant people dreaded lest the earth would have swallowed him up quick. Notwithstanding, Master George stood still with great patience, hearing their sayings, not once moving or changing his countenance. When that this said sow had read all his lying menacings, his face running down with sweat and frothing at the mouth like a boar, he spit at Master George's face, saying, "What answerest thou to these sayings, thou runagate, traitor, thief, which we have duly proved by sufficient witness against thee?" Master George, hearing this, kneeled down upon his knees in the pulpit. When he had ended his prayer, sweetly and Christianly he answered to them all in this manner: "It is just and reasonable that your discretions should know what my words and doctrine are, and what I have ever taught, that I perish not unjustly to the great peril of your souls. Wherefore, both for the glory and honor of God, your own health, and safeguard of my life, I beseech your discretions to hear me, and in the meantime I shall recite my doctrine without any color." Suddenly, with a high voice, cried the accuser, the fed sow, "Thou heretic, runagate, traitor, and thief, it was not lawful for thee to preach. Thou hast taken the power at thine own hand without any authority of the church. Then all the congregation of the prelates with their accomplices said, If we give him license to preach, he is so crafty and in the Holy Scriptures so exercised that he will persuade the people to his opinion and raise them against us. Master George, seeing their malicious intent, appealed from the Lord Cardinal to the Lord Governor as to an indifferent and equal judge, to whom the accuser, John Lander, with hoggish voice answered, Is not my Lord Cardinal the second person within this realm, Chancellor of Scotland, Archbishop of St. Andrews, Bishop of Mire, Poise, Commendator of Aberbrochoch, Legatus Natus, Legatus a la Tierre, and so reciting as many titles of his unworthy honors as would have loaded a ship much sooner an ass. Is not he, quoth John Lander, an equal judge apparently unto thee? Whom other desirest thou to be thy judge? To whom this humble man answered, saying, I refuse not my Lord Cardinal, but I desire the word of God to be my judge, and the temporal estate with some of your lordships mine auditors, because I am here my Lord Governor's prisoner. Hereupon the prideful and scornful people mocked him, and without all delay they would have given sentence upon Master George, had not certain men counseled the cardinal to read again the articles, and to hear his answers thereupon, that the people might not complain of his wrongful condemnation. They caused the common people to void away, whose desire was always to hear that innocent man to speak. Then the sons of darkness pronounced their sentence definitive, not having respect to the judgment of God. And when all this was done and said, the cardinal caused his tormentors to pass again with the meek lamb into the castle until such time as the fire was made ready. When he was come unto the castle, there came Friar Scott and his mate, saying, Sir, ye must make you confession unto us. He answered and said, I will make no confession unto you. When the fire was made ready and the gallows, the Lord Cardinal, dreading that Master George should have been taken away by his friends, commanded to bend all the ordnance of the castle against that part, and commanded all his gunners to stand beside their guns unto such time as he were burned. All this being done, they bound Master George's hands behind his back, and led him forth with their soldiers to the place of their wicked execution. As he came forth of the castle gate, there met him certain beggars, asking of his alms for God's sake, to whom he answered, I want my hands, wherewith I should give you alms, but the merciful Lord of his benignity and abundance of grace that feedeth all men, vouchsafe to give you necessaries, both unto your bodies and souls. Then afterwards met him two friars, saying, Master George, pray to Our Lady that she may be mediatrix for you to her son. To whom he answered meekly, Cease. Tempt me not, my brethren. After this he was led to the fire with a rope about his neck and a chain of iron about his middle. When he came to the fire, he sat down upon his knees and rose again, and thrice he said these words, O thou Savior of the world, have mercy on me. Father of heaven, I commend my spirit into thy holy hand. When he had made this prayer, he turned to the people and said, For the word's sake and true evangel, which was given to me by the grace of God, I suffer this day by men, not sorrowfully, but with a glad heart and mind. For this cause I was sent, that I should suffer this fire for Christ's sake. Consider and behold my visage. Ye shall not see me change my color. This grim fire I fear not. I know surely that my soul shall sup with my Savior Christ this night. The hangman, that was his tormentor, sat down upon his knees and said, "Sir, I pray you forgive me, for I am not guilty of your death." To whom he answered, "Come hither to me." When that he was come to him, he kissed his cheek and said, "Lo, here is a token that I forgive thee. My heart, do thine office." And then he was put under the gibbet and hanged, and burned to powder. When that the people beheld the great tormenting, they might not withhold from piteous mourning and complaining of this innocent lamb's slaughter. It was not long after the martyrdom of this blessed man of God, Master George Wishart, who was put to death by David Beaton, the bloody Archbishop and Cardinal of Scotland, A.D. 1546, the first day of March, that the said David Beaton, by the just revenge of God's mighty judgment, was slain within his own castle of St. Andrews by the hands of one Leslie and other gentlemen who, by the Lord stirred up, break in suddenly upon him, and in his bed murdered him the said year, the last day of May, crying out, "Alas, alas, slay me not, I am a priest." And so like a butcher he lived, and like a butcher he died, and lay 7 months and more unburied, and at last, like a carrion, was buried in a dunghill. After this David Beaton succeeded John Hamilton, Archbishop of St. Andrews, who, to the intent that he might in no ways appear inferior to his predecessor in augmenting the number of the holy martyrs of God, called a certain poor man to judgment, whose name was Adam Wallace, the order and manner of whose story here followeth. There was set upon a scaffold made hard to the chancellery wall of the Blackfriars Church in Edinburgh, on seats made thereupon, the Lord Governor. Behind the seats stood the whole Senate. In the pulpit was placed Master John Lander, parson of Marbottle, accuser, clad in a surplice and red hood. Was brought in Adam Wallace, a simple poor man in appearance, conveyed by John of Cumnock, servant to the Bishop of St. Andrews, and set in the midst of the scaffold. He was commanded to look to the accuser, who asked him what was his name. He answered, "Adam Wallace." Then asked he where he was born. "Within 2 miles of Fale," said he, "in Kyle." Then said the accuser, "I repent that ever such a poor man as you should put these noble lords to so great encumbrance this day by your vain speaking. And I must speak," said he, "as God giveth me grace, and I believe I have said no evil to hurt anybody." "Would God," said the accuser, "ye had never spoken, for you are brought forth with such horrible crimes of heresy as never were imagined in this country before." Wallace answered that he had said nothing, but agreeing to the holy word as he understood, and thereby would he abide unto the time he were better instructed by Scripture, even to the death. "If you condemn me for holding by God's word, my innocent blood shall be required at your hands when ye shall be brought before the judgment seat of Christ." Then they condemned him and delivered him to the provost of Edinburgh to be burned on the castle hill, who made him to be put in the uppermost house in the town, with irons about his legs and neck, and gave charge to Hugh Terry, an ignorant minister of Satan and of the bishops, to keep the key of the said house. The said Terry sent to the poor man 2 gray friars to instruct him, with whom he would enter into no communing. Soon after that were sent in 2 black friars, an English friar, and another subtle sophister called Arbuthnot, with the which English friar he would have reasoned and declared his faith by the Scriptures, who answered he had no commission to enter into disputation with him, and so left him. Then was sent to him a worldly wise man, and not ungodly in the understanding of the truth, the Dean of Restalrig, who gave him Christian consolation and exhorted him to believe the reality of the sacrament after the consecration. But Wallace Wood consented to nothing that had not evidence in the Holy Scripture, and so passed that night in singing and lauding God to the ears of divers hearers, having learned the Psalter of David without book, to his consolation. For they had before spoiled him of his Bible, which always, till after he was condemned, was with him wherever he went. After Hugh Terry knew that he had certain books to read and comfort his spirit, he came in a rage and took the same from him, endeavoring to pervert him from the patience and hope he had in Christ his Savior. But God suffered him not to be moved therewith. All the next morning abode this poor man in irons, and provision was commanded to be made for his burning against the next day, which day came the Dean of Restalrig to him again, and reasoned with him, who answered as before that he would say nothing concerning his faith, but as the Scripture testifieth, yea, though an angel come from heaven to persuade him to the same. Then after came in Hugh Terry again, and examined him after his old manner, and said he would guard devils to come forth of him ere even. To whom he answered, you should rather be a godly man to give me consolation in my case. When I knew you were come, I prayed God I might resist your temptations, which I thank him he hath made me able to do. Therefore I pray you, let me alone in peace. Then he asked of one of the officers that stood by, is your fire making ready? Who told him it was? He answered, as it pleaseth God, I am ready soon or late, as it shall please him. At his forthcoming, the provost, with great menacing words, forbade him to speak to any man or any to him. Coming from the town to the castle hill, the common people said, God have mercy upon him, and on you too, said he. Being beside the fire, he lifted up his eyes to heaven twice or thrice, and said to the people, let it not offend you that I suffer death this day for the truth's sake. For the disciple is not greater than his master. The cord being about his neck, the fire was lighted, and so departed he to God constantly and with good countenance. Among the rest of the martyrs of Scotland, the marvelous constancy of Walter Mill is not to be passed over with silence, out of whose ashes sprang thousands, who chose rather to die than to be any longer overtrodden by the tyranny of the cruel, ignorant, and brutal bishops, abbots, monks, and friars. In the year of our Lord 1558, this Walter Mill, who in his youth had been a papist, after he had been in Almaine and had heard the doctrine of the gospel, returned into Scotland, and setting aside all papistry, married a wife, which thing made him unto the bishops of Scotland to be suspected of heresy, and after long watching, he was taken by two popish priests, and brought to St. Andrew's, and imprisoned in the castle thereof. The papists threatened him with death and corporal torments, to the intent they might cause him to forsake the truth. But seeing they could profit nothing thereby, and that he remained firm and constant, they labored to persuade him by fair promises, and offered unto him a monk's portion for all the days of his life in the Abbey of Dunfermline, so that he would deny the things he had taught, and grant that they were heresy. But he, continuing in the truth even unto the end, despised their threatenings and fair promises. The said Walter Mill was brought to the Metropolitan Church of St. Andrew's, where he was set in a pulpit before the bishops to be accused. Seeing him so weak and feeble of person, partly by age and travail, and partly by evil entreatment, that without help he could not climb up, they were out of hope to have heard him for weakness of voice. But when he began to speak, he made the church to ring again with so great courage and stoutness that the Christians who were present were no less rejoiced than the adversaries were confounded and ashamed. Being in the pulpit and on his knees at prayer, Andrew Oliphant, one of the archbishop's priests, commanded him to arise, saying on this manner, "Sir Walter Mill, arise and answer to the articles, for you hold my lord here over long." To whom Walter, after he had finished his prayer, answered, saying, "Ye call me Sir Walter, call me Walter and not Sir Walter. I have been over long one of the Pope's knights. Now say what thou hast to say." Oliphant, "Thou sayest there be not seven sacraments." Mill, "Give me the Lord's Supper and baptism, and take you the rest, and part them among you." Oliphant, "Thou art against the blessed sacrament of the altar, and sayest that the Mass is wrong and is idolatry." Mill, "A lord or a king sendeth and calleth many to a dinner, and when the dinner is in readiness, he causeth to ring the bell, and the men come to the hall and sit down to be partakers of the dinner. But the Lord, turning his back unto them, eateth all himself, and mocketh them. So do ye." Oliphant, "Thou deniest the sacrament of the altar to be the very blood of Christ, really in flesh and blood." Mill, "As for the Mass, it is wrong, for Christ was once offered on the cross for man's trespass, and will never be offered again, for then he ended all sacrifice." Oliphant, "Thou preachest secretly and privately in houses and openly in the fields." Mill, "Yea, man, and on the sea also, sailing in a ship." Oliphant, "Wilt thou not recant thy erroneous opinions?" Mill, "I will not recant the truth, for I am corn, I am no chaff. I will not be blown away with the wind, nor burst with the flail, but I will abide both." Then Oliphant pronounced sentence against him, that he should be delivered to the temporal judge and punished as a heretic, which was to be burned. Notwithstanding his boldness and constancy moved so the hearts of many that the provost of the town, called Patrick Lermond, refused to be his temporal judge, to whom it appertained if the cause had been just. Also the bishop's chamberlain, being therewith charged, would in no wise take upon him so ungodly an office. Yea, the whole town was so offended with his unjust condemnation that the bishop's servants could not get for their money so much as one cord to tie him to the stake or a tar barrel to burn him, but were constrained to cut the cords of their master's own pavilion to serve their turn. Nevertheless, one servant of the bishop's, more ignorant and cruel than the rest, called Alexander Somervale, enterprising the office of a temporal judge in that part, conveyed him to the fire, where, against all natural reason of man, his boldness and hardiness did more and more increase, so that the Spirit of God, working miraculously in him, made it manifest to the people that his cause was just, and he innocently put down. When all things were ready for his death, and he conveyed with armed men to the fire, Oliphant bade him pass to the stake, and he said, "Nay, wilt thou put me up with thy hand, and take part of my death? Thou shalt see me pass up gladly, for by the law of God I am forbidden to put hands upon myself." Then Oliphant put him up with his hand, and he ascended gladly, saying, "I will go to the altar of God," and desired that he might have space to speak to the people, which Oliphant and other of the burners denied, saying that he had spoken overmuch, for the bishops were altogether offended that the matter was so long continued. Then some of the young men committed both the burners and the bishops, their masters, to the devil, saying that they should lament that day, and desired the said Walter to speak what he pleased. And so after he made his humble supplication to God on his knees, he arose and, standing upon the coals, said on this wise, "Dear friends, The cause why I suffer this day is not for any crime laid to my charge, albeit I be a miserable sinner before God, but only for the defense of the faith of Jesus Christ, set forth in the New and Old Testament unto us, for which, as the faithful martyrs have offered themselves gladly before, being assured, after the death of their bodies, of eternal felicity, so this day I praise God that he hath called me of his mercy, among the rest of his servants, to seal up his truth with my life, which as I have received it of him, so willingly I offer it to his glory. Therefore, as you will escape the eternal death, be no more seduced with the lies of priests, monks, friars, priors, abbots, bishops, and the rest of the sect of Antichrist, but depend only upon Jesus Christ and his mercy, that ye may be delivered from condemnation. All that while there was great mourning and lamentation of the multitude, for they, perceiving his patience, stoutness and boldness, constancy and hardiness, were not only moved and stirred up, but their hearts also were inflamed. After his prayer, he was hoisted up upon the stake, and being in the fire, he said, Lord, have mercy on me. Pray, people, while there is time. And so he departed. After this, by the just judgment of God, in the same place where Walter Mill was burnt, the images of the great church of the Abbey, which surpassed both in number and costliness, were burned in the time of Reformation.